Go now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's read verses 11 through 13. These are verses that tell us how to pick a church and how to evaluate a church in its ministry. And it does so by framing the three elements that are to be present in a church. So we begin in verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And then in verse 13, you have framed for us three items that are to be the prominent features of a local church. Until I come, and I'll read it straight as it occurs in our NASB, then show you how each is framed. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And the way these things are framed, the first one of the three is the, start with the word the. Each one of these has an article with it. The anagnosko, the reading, one single Greek word, emphasized in the list by the article the in front of it. Give attention to the reading, and that's all there is, one word, the reading, to the exhortation, and to the teaching. So the three framed words are the reading, the exhortation, the teaching. And the article occurs with each single word throughout the passage. And by the way, if you're looking in an interlinear, can you see that? Can you see to the anagnosko? And the next one is to the exhortation and to the teaching. It's just like he is itemizing and saying there are three things that are to be present in your ministry in the local church at Ephesus until I arrive there. And so if you'd come in this morning to the church in Ephesus, you would expect for there to be the reading. You would expect for there to be the exhortation. And you would expect to be the teaching. Now, perhaps to some of you that sounds liturgical, doesn't it? How many have been in a church that part of the menu or part of the Sunday morning service was the reading or of something of that sort? And while very often that is stiff and formal, that is still part of the New Testament formula, and it's what we ought to be known for this morning, the reading, the exhortation, and the teaching. Now, what is involved in each one of those is something we'll want to analyze and take apart little by little. So, the subject matter then, the passage in front of us, is Timothy and the church priorities. He's dealing with church priorities, things that ought to be important in the church. Church priority is the theme of verses 11 through 13. Now, we will not get any farther than that this morning, at least I don't intend to, and that will then pick up with verse 14, Timothy's personal priorities. What ought to be first in the church? And then, beginning at verse 14, is an emphasis on what ought to be important to Timothy, and will in turn break that down into two parts. We will have Timothy's personal priorities, number one, in regard to his gift, verse 14, and number two, in regard to his growth, 15 and 16. So that's the outline that we'll be following the next time we get together. Timothy's priorities, personal ones, his gift, verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. And verse 14 is all about the exercise of that gift. And then in verse 15 and 16, in regard to his growth, take pains with these things. be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. And he's going to give an emphasis on the growth of Timothy. So we really have a short section, but a very rich section in this part of Timothy. So let's begin with priority number one. Priority number one is found in verse 11, where we have the words prescribe and teach. And while the word teaching may not need so much attention, the word prescribe does need some attention. The facts we know about this word are, number one, it is found in a present tense. That means make it an ongoing habit. So, verse 11, make an ongoing habit to keep on always constantly prescribing. And we'll want to see what that word prescribe means, but we do know it is an ongoing activity. We also know that the word prescribe is an imperative mood. Imperative mood, and I would like for you to try to memorize it as this. It is in the Bible, God's appeal to man's volition. This is imperative mood. It's God's appeal. And he's saying, I want to appeal to the part of your nature that makes choices. God's appeal to volition, imperative voice. Now, what is the meaning of the word prescribe? Now, first of all, the word prescribe in English today, it didn't in the first century, but in English today, when we talk about prescribing something, what is the most common thing our mind would go to? Have you ever gone to the pharmacy with a script in hand? That's short for a prescription. And we think of this in a medical sense. What did the doctor prescribe for you? Well, that's not the idea of the meaning of the word, and I want to take you to several passages that will show that. Look, first of all, at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts 1, verse 4. And for you that may be following in an interlinear, let me give you the Greek word that is there, if I can find my pen. The Greek word that you would be looking at in your interlinear is the word P-A-R-A-G-G. That's an N-G sound. Pa-ang-e-lo. Pa-rung-ge-o-le-o. What does the word pa-rung-ge-lo mean? What is the meaning of it? It is a word that means to command. It is a word that means to command. Now, it does have teaching in it. It's a command by giving instruction. Here is what I want you to do, but it is a command word. Acts 1, verse 4. And this is the same word that is translated prescribe over in the book of Timothy. Verse 4. Gathering them together, he, parangelo, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. And notice this was not just a prescription. This was an order, or this was a command. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18. And I'll give the same translation, the word prescribe, and see if it makes any sense to you. Chapter 4, verse 18. The disciples have been preaching the gospel, and it says, when they had summoned them, that is the authorities, they parangeloed them. They prescribed to them. No, they commanded them not to teach or speak in the name of Jesus. And this was clearly a matter of command. Look at chapter 5, verse 28. Here it's even stronger. Those of the council say to Peter and John, we gave you parangelo. How's it translated? Strict orders. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Last chapter and verse 13. Paul says, I parangelo you. And how's it translated? I charge you in the presence of God. Now back to our passage in chapter 4. Do you like the word prescribe for that? I just don't think that gets it. And the NASB is usually very good. But to me, this totally misses it. And so you have in the margin, number one by the word prescribe, takes you out to the margin and it says, keep commanding. And so this is what Timothy is to do. He is to command and teach these things. And that would be the idea, is that he's communicating instruction to them, and he says, act upon that word. Prescribe or teach or command is the first priority. The second one we want to focus on is going to be live a model life. Live to be a model. And live a model life. Now he begins in this verse by saying, let no one look down on you. And the word let down or look down is a very strong word. It means to think with contempt, to think down on. Kata phroneo is to have an attitude that is down, down, down. And the people were really disrespectful of Timothy. And Timothy was called and ordered to let no one look down on your youthfulness. And so Timothy is to get in his pulpit, so to speak, and he is to say to them, I am tired of being mistreated. I am tired of being treated with contempt. I want you to stop it. Is that the way to handle it? How do you get a reputation? How do you get a reputation? You do not get a reputation by asking for it. You do not get respect by demanding it. You get it by, notice the last part of the verse, what Timothy is to do. He is to be an example or a model in speech, conduct, love, purity, and faith. Show yourself an example. Now, focus for just a moment on that word, example. I don't know how many of you have brought your coffee cup up, but it's styrofoam. And one of the temptations, I can't drink out of those cups because I eat them. It just feels so good to bite into that styrofoam and leave your teeth marks. Well, see the word example? It's the Greek word tupos, and it means to leave a mark. And therefore, if you want to forcefully illustrate the word found in verse 12, the word example, tupos, then take your styrofoam cup right now and bite it. Now see what you got left? A tupos. It's the teeth marks left in the cup. And therefore, Timothy, how are you to demand respect of your people? You're to leave teeth marks in them. No. You are to be a pattern, an example, and this is the way we gain reputation, by life, not by demand. Now notice the model life divides into two parts, the negative part and the positive part. Now for you that have an interlinear, let me begin to give you a lesson that you'll find many, many times helpful. Can you see in verse 12 the word but? Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but. You got the word? Allah, right? Alpha, L-L-A, Allah. And it looks like this. Allah. Now, in Greek, they have two words that introduces a contrast between something. And they have a weak word, and they have a strong word. This is very hard to say. They've got a big but and a little but. But that isn't what I mean. I mean but in the adversative sense. Allah and Deh. This is the mild one that marks off a contrast, but it's mild. Look, for example, keep your finger here, but look at John chapter 3. John 3. See, the word that begins in John 3 is the word now. And it is the word deh, which means a mild contrast. And you can see that. Verse 25 says, because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. In other words, most men could not be trusted. But, not real strong, but certainly adversative, certainly different, but there was a man named Nicodemus. And so you have a contrast. It's a mild one, but it is a contrast. And they often said, we don't want just a mild contrast. We want a strong contrast. And the word used to mark off strong contrast is the word Allah. And if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, the verse is divided into a positive and negative. And what divides it? The word but. And so if we had read for that emphasis, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but in strong contrast, do the following things. And the strong contrast is then introduced, and he gives three areas in which they are to be a model. Number one, Timothy, these are all model things. He is to have model speech. These are all listed in context. Two, model behavior. Three, model attitude. Speech, behavior, attitude. And next, there is to be a model dependence on God. I'll abbreviate that one. And there's to be model morals. And so he literally scans the life of Timothy and saying, here is your answer to a good reputation. And the things that are listed are speech, model speech, tupas speech, model behavior, model attitude, namely love, model dependency, namely faith, model purity, which has to do with his morals. And so, Timothy, do you want to have people respect you? Well, here's the answer. You get respect by living, not by saying. And that is a principle that applies in many places. How do you get respect of your children? By saying, respect me or I'll kill you? No, you earn respect. And that's the key word, I think. Respect is earned by living. And this is what Timothy is to do. Now, he then moves to what is the third priority, and it begins in verse 13. Until I come, Paul is not in Ephesus right now. He's on the way to Ephesus. And he says, here is what I want to find going on in Ephesus while I am on the way there. In other words, I'm writing you a letter and saying, if I step into the service at Ephesus, if I join in with the church, here is the things, three of them, that I want to find up front. Notice, by the way, until I come, give attention. The word pay attention means to turn one's mind or devote yourself to something. It's continuous action and it is imperative mood. So I command you, give attention or devote yourself to three things. And here are the three things that are there. Each one starts with the word the. And you notice that our translations have had to struggle a little bit to bring out meaning, because notice you have in verse 13, you have the word public, which is in italics. That means they feel like you need it there, but it's not part of the original word. And notice the reading and then the words of Scripture. So if we leave out those words, give attention to the reading. You got that? The words in italic can always be dropped because while they may be accurate, they're not part of the original. So if you want to read the original, look at verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the, scratch out public, and scratch out Scripture. Now, I think they're both correct, as we'll see. But literally, give attention to the reading. And I'm going to give you the Greek word. It's anagnosko. Anagnosko. For you that are just learning the characters, the first one is obvious from English. The second one is new. It's the N sound. So it's ana. Ana, see that? Ana. And that's the gamma or the G sound. Anag, and that's an I. Anag, anag, and that's the N sound. Anagnosko, that's the omega, the O sound. And then S-K-O, anagnosko. And it means to read. Now, what is entailed in the word? First of all, it's a single word in Greek that involves two things. It means to read aloud. It means to read aloud from a document to a group. To read aloud from a document to an assembled group. To read aloud from a document to an assembled group. And so notice you've got three elements that are involved in it. Number one, to read aloud from a document to a group. Now, how would you translate that into one single English word? Well, our translators have said that's hard to do. How do we find an English word that means to read aloud, it means from a document, and it means to a group? See, translation is not always so easy. So you sit down and you begin to think, and I've tried to think, it would be nice if we could match the single word in the original with a single word in translation. But you can't do it. I don't know that we have any word in English that involves reading aloud, it involves a document, and it involves a group. This was often used of what a herald did. For example, a herald would come into town, and he was a representative of the king, and he would say something like, hear ye, hear ye. here is what the king says. And he aloud and in public assembly begins to read what the document said. In early times, with no comment. Just read what the document says. You do not doctor the document of the king. What the king wants to say is what he wants to say, and you read it as it is found. Now, let's see if we can, if we cannot find an English word that matches it perfectly, how can we find out what is entailed in this word anagnosko? What would you do next? Well, I would like to see how is anagnosko used in the Bible. And let's go to several places. Luke 4, verse 16. You want to get the flavor of what the word means. Luke 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to anagnosko. He stood up to read. And he opened the book that he was going to read from. And he addressed the people that were there. So notice you have anagnosko. He stands up to do it. He is doing it in public, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. That is called the anagnosko. It's called the reading. Look at Acts 15:21. Jesus anagnoskoed by standing up and in public and out loud and from a document reading to the assembled group. Chapter 15 of the book of Acts, verse 21. And notice these elements are ones involved in this verse. For Moses, that would be the Pentateuch, for Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is anagnosko in the synagogues. So notice, it's a reading. It's from the text of Scripture, and it's done in the synagogues with regularity. Part of the synagogue service was the reading of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 3:15. Notice how in all these passages, it's public. It's from a document, it's loud, out loud, and it's read to the people. 2 Corinthians 3:15. But to this day, whenever Moses is anagnosko, whenever Moses is read, and that refers to the part of the synagogue service where they picked up the scriptures, they unrolled them, and they read them to the people. Colossians 4:16. Colossians 4, verse 16. One of the parts of the early church, we've noticed the synagogue. Now, the church did a lot of public reading. By the way, why would the church need to do public reading? They didn't have any books. It's the obvious reason. They did not have any books to read from. And consequently, if they had only one copy, and it's to all of you, somebody needs to stand up and read it to us. Consequently, verse chapter 4, verse 15, greet the brethren who are at Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is anagnoskoed among you, it's a written document. It's read publicly among you. And that's the way they learned the book of Colossians. It was read to them. 1 Thessalonians 5:20. 5:27. I adjure you, I command you, by the Lord to have this letter, that's the document, read, anagnosko, to all the brethren. The letter, the reader, and the people to whom the letter is read. So the New Testament is full of this, and let's go back to Timothy chapter 4. We have tried in the last few months and have done fairly well at it, but to have the scripture read. And Tenley, I think you need to tell Tori that wherever he is, he has a significant part in the element of this local assembly. He's a good reader, and consequently, we need to not neglect. I tend to want to get to teaching, I neglect that. But this is to be one element of the service whereby you open your Bible and it is read to you. And we might note this is not just read for yourself. This is a public reading by someone who is gifted and good at the idea of reading. You see how in the church all the gifts work together? Would you like to be the one responsible for reading with meaning the passage every Sunday? You might say, well, I would faint when I got up there, or perhaps my inflection is not very good. I could not make it live as some can. And we have a young man who is very gifted in this area, and this is a part of the service, the reading of the Word of God. All right, let's notice the second item. The second item is the exhortation. Second element of the service. The first is the reading of Scripture, and now the exhortation. Question: why is exhortation followed? Why does exhortation follow the reading of Scripture? Because it's the content of it. The exhortation is not just someone's idea. It's taking what we have read in the Word of God and appeal. And so exhortation is an appeal to two things. It is appeal to thought, think this way, and it is an appeal to action. Appeal to thought or appeal to action, whatever the appropriate thing might be. It's simply saying, we have heard what the Word of God says, now do it. Or we have found what the Word of God teaches, now think it. And that is the importance of this. Now, exhortation is not the same as a command. Go to the book of Philemon. Go to the book of Philemon. Or if you have a hard time with that one, find Hebrews and go one to the left. Paul is writing a letter to Philemon, and he says in verse 8, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you, verse 10, he says, I rather appeal to you. And the word appeal is our word in the book of Timothy. It is not saying order, it is saying make an appeal to people. And therefore, what is he saying? The exhortation ought to allow maximum volition. You ought to have a choice. I'm not ordering you. I'm not saying to you, this is the application or the exhortation. I'm saying to you, I encourage you to react to Scripture. The exhortation is the appeal to respond. It is the appeal to respond by thinking as the Scripture says think, and acting as the Scripture says act. The third element of the assembly is to be the teaching. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The reading, the exhortation, the teaching. And this has to do, again, with the explaining of the Word of God as to what it means. Now, let me ask you, first of all, is this complex or simple? Paul says, this is what I want to go on in the church at Ephesus. And it's simple. Read the Word. Exhort on the Word and teach the Word. And what else? Nothing else. Read it, exhort it, explain it. This is appeal to your thought and your action, and this is the teaching that is there. Now, there has to be an exception to that. It doesn't mean that you ought to read the Scripture to children or adults. It certainly doesn't mean you ought to exhort everybody the same way, does it? It certainly doesn't mean you teach everyone the same thing, does it? Yes, it does. Notice there is no distinction in what ought to occur in the church between a child, a teenager, or an adult. All the same thing. And yet I get the question all the time, what do you have for young people? The same doggone thing you got for adults. What do they need different than to be taught the Word of God? And these are the priorities. They're simple priorities. But you know, the simple priorities are the hardest things in the world to keep, aren't they? Simple priorities are hard to keep. Now, let's make some observations on this in our last 7 or 8 minutes. And these are merely observations on what this text says. Number one, this text tells us how to choose a church, doesn't it? It tells you how to choose a church. You ought to look for the reading of Scripture, the exhorting with Scripture, the teaching of Scripture. The emphasis ought to be on hearing God's Word, obeying God's Word, and understanding God's Word. Hearing God's Word, obeying God's Word, understanding God's Word. Those are the three elements. And this provides the same thing for everyone. No age, no sexual distinction, the reading, the exhortation, and the teaching. Now, this assumes four things about Christians. Notice that? This assumes four things about Christians. And when we talk about assumptions, remember, we often speak sentences that assume certain things. If I would say to you, have you stopped beating your wife? You can't say yes or no without being in trouble. Yes means I once did. No means I still am, but you're still a wife beater. And so you always want to check for assumptions. What does this verse or these verses assume? Number one, believers gathered together in public assembly regularly. Believers gathered together in public meeting regularly. This is your exhortation in Hebrews. Do not forsake don't abandon the gathering yourselves together. And this is the first thing that is assumed. You will be here in public assembly. Two, believers gathered. Oh, this one is hard to believe. But notice how foundational this is. Believers are not only gathered together in public assembly, they are gathered together to listen. Shut your mouth and listen. And as a matter of fact, if you don't listen in the public assembly, what good are any of these? Why read Scripture if you don't listen? Why teach Scripture if you don't listen? And so that's the second assumption. Believers gathered together to listen intently, if not everything else is canceled. Third, and I think this is strictly implied in it, would you like to try to teach someone who doesn't think? How do you teach a person who won't think? Well, that's a third assumption. That believers gathered together to think. It is impossible to teach a person who will not think. And then third, with the exhortation, it assumes that believers will act on what they are taught. Now, it's not complex, is it? believers gather together in public assembly with regularity. 2, believers gather together to listen intently. 3, believers gather together to think. 4, believers will act on what they are taught. Now, that completely contradicts the 20th century idea that, hey, you'll never keep people if you don't entertain them. You know, you've got to have a dog and pony show every Sunday. You've got to thrill people, entertain people, and that is not true. Now, it's true in a sense. If you want to become enormous, that's probably what you'll have to do. But if you're serious about the teaching of the Word of God, then these things will be true. Now, what does this passage assume about Timothy or the pastor teacher? It assumes, again, 4 things. 1, it assumes that Timothy or the pastor is thoroughly acquainted with Scripture. How can you teach what you do not know or do not understand? 2, the pastor will exercise leadership to see that this gets done, right? And going back to chapter 3, verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, and what is the next word? Apt to teach. You can't teach if you're not a gifted teacher. So 1, he is thoroughly acquainted with Scripture. 2, he will exercise his leadership to see that this gets done. 3, he is apt or has the gift of teaching, and the exhortation assumes that he has the wisdom to see the exhortation and the application nature of Scripture. And that is very simply what we look for in a local church and what we strive to be. And now, in our next study, which will be, I guess, a week from Wednesday. Yeah, a week from this Wednesday. And we will begin with Timothy's personal priorities in regard to his gift, verse 14, and then in regard to his growth, 15 and 16. Father, we're thankful today for your word, for its truthfulness, for its dependability, and we pray that we might obey your priorities in the simplicity of gathering together as believers to think, to apply, to listen to the Scriptures read, to the Scriptures, the exhortations coming from it, and finally to the teaching of the Word of God. Help us to realize we cannot obey and we cannot live that which we do not understand. In Christ's name, amen.